Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is our gospel lesson, Luke chapter 20, beginning at verse 27, which we will reread. And there came to him some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children. And the second and the third took her, and likewise all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as wife. And Jesus said to them, The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he's not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. So far the text. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Increase our faith through them, we pray. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, have you ever been around people who insist on blithering on any subject, whether they know anything about it or not? And especially when you're around somebody and you know what the subject is about and they don't, and they come up with these weird notions and ideas. There are times that any of us, I suppose, if we have technical inside knowledge, hear people go on, and you wonder, where in the world did they get that idea? And where did they get the gall to talk like they know what they're talking about? Well, the tendency of people to blither on about things they know nothing about certainly can't be greater in any subject like it is in religion. If there's one place where people believe that one opinion is just as good as another, it's in the matter of religion. And people assume all sorts of things. Haven't a single reference to the Word of God, but they'll tell you with great passion what they believe. If it weren't for the Word of God, if the Bible weren't really the revelation of God to the world, then, in fact, that would be the best we could do. There would be no Christianity then, and there would be no true faith, because there would be no true knowledge, no true revelation to believe. And all that would be left to us would be mere speculation. And that's the way most people, I have to say most, seem to believe that we are fixed as mere speculators because we don't know. But what does the Bible say? God has revealed himself to us. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And Paul, when he talked about the words that he was bringing to the people, the words of the gospel, he said, these things also we speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And because God has revealed himself to us in his word, the real measure of any religious opinion has to be that same word, Either that or it's just an exercise in sharing our ignorance. And so the failure of the Sadducees here, according to Matthew, is that they know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. In our text for today, the Sadducees set a trap for Jesus and then proceed to fall into it themselves. You see, they started out assuming that there is no resurrection. This is the basic assumption of what we call the naturalist. And by that, I don't mean somebody who gathers leaves and plants. By the naturalist, I mean another word is secular humanist, somebody who believes that all there is what you can see. Sometimes we call them a materialist. They assume that the material world is all that there is. And if with that assumption, they then reject any of the revelations of Scripture because, well, they couldn't have happened. And then, of course, they say, well, because we've never had any revelations from God, we know there's just the material world. We call that circular reasoning. And so it was with the Sadducees. They assumed there was no resurrection. So that if there was, it would just be, well, like it is here and now. And so on the basis of that assumption, they hope to ridicule Jesus' teaching about heaven and the resurrection of the dead. And they thought they had him. Yeah, you know, this guy had seven wives. Which one is he going to be married to in heaven? Ha ha. Well, Jesus not only pulled the rug out from under their argument, but in so doing, he offers us peace. And he proclaims comfort to us. And he announces the eventual triumph that we have in Christ at our own resurrection. While the world is preoccupied with death and darkness and dead ends, Jesus proclaims the message of the gospel, the message of life. Now, while it is true that parts of the Bible are difficult to understand, this isn't. The gospel is laid out for us clearly. The fact is, in Christ, God has reconciled us to himself. He's made us sinners acceptable to him in Christ. The Catechism, and the reason we study the Catechism is it's just an elegant collection of biblical excerpts that are clear on their face and that govern our interpretation and understanding of Scripture because they are, as I said, clear on their face. So beware of anybody who claims to have found some hitherto unknown biblical truth, biblical principle, biblical prophecy, as though they and only they can see and reveal what others cannot. As though the Bible is unclear to you people, but to me, I have the clue. I have the understanding. And so out of some obscure passage or other, they undermine the clear truth of Scripture. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What God wants us to know is there clearly for us. And so while the Bible reveals the truth about God and the consequently, a true view of life and of the world, unbelief, like the unbelief of the Sadducees here, cripples even the way people think. Our text shows this in one particular way by recording these words and attitudes of the Sadducees. Because they didn't believe the gospel, what did they really honor? What did they really worship? To what did they give the honor as the thing that ultimately has your destiny in hand? Death. Death. They did great honor to death is the final arbiter, to death is the end, to death is the final limit. And the result of their attitude then was a preoccupation with what? The here and now. And that's why they didn't conceive of life beyond the grave in any other terms other than the here and now, other than their own experience. Reminds me of a TV show I was watching just this last week, and one of the characters toward the close of the episode, he's looking at a sunset, and he says, "Who needs God when we have something like that?" Oh, we have a choice whether there is God or not. We only get a God if we need him or want him. And nevertheless, that is the way that the world thinks, that we live and we toil for a while and then we die. Death is at the last, and that's all that there is. And this here and now thinking also affects churches, if they can really be called church rather than just community organizations. Social concerns come first. Stamp out injustice, feed the poor, stamp out ignorance and disease, get the very best government you have, the very best economy. Often good goals, but are they a substitute for eternal life? One of my pastor friends went to a study session on death and dying. It was at one of the religious hospitals in his area, and it was going to be led by a pastor. And it was not a worship setting, you know, where there were fellowship issues involved. But he thought he could maybe gain some insights on pastoral counseling. And so he gets there, and of course, like everything now, it's multimedia, and so they had a cartoon. And in this animated story, there's a picture of a tree, and it's getting to be fall. And one of the trees down at the bottom of the tree was still green, and one of them at the top was beginning to get kind of old and worn out, and fall was coming, and all those leaves were going to die, and the little leaf at the bottom was concerned and afraid, and so the old leaf assured him, "Don't worry, it's just the natural way, that's the natural cycle of life. You live for a while, and then you die." That's the secular message which so-called pastors use to supposedly comfort the dying. Saints triumphant consists of what? When you're dead and it's over. If so-called pastors can only offer death to the world in which we live, where is hope? With death is the end of anything, is it any wonder that the spirit of the age is me first and me now? Forget marriage, forget family, forget honor, forget duty, forget the next generation. Live the best you can, and then you're going to die. And that was the Sadducees for you. They mocked and ridiculed what they didn't believe in, and then they said they couldn't believe in anything that could be so mocked and ridiculed. For their circular reasoning again. Okay, what about us? It's easy for us to consider ourselves superior to those Sadducees. And yet, I have to ask you to think about it. Are you affected by such secular thinking? As we examine ourselves daily, we have to ask ourselves just how much we do live in the hope of the resurrection. Now, of course, as Christians, we do. And yet, as saints who also sin, we have to say sometimes it falls off our radar, falls out of our consciousness. Think of the point that Jesus made. He said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where is our treasure? Where do we spend our time? Where do we spend our effort? Where do we spend our money? What do we spend our energy thinking about, planning about, stewing about? What do we daydream about? What do we look forward to? Where do we place our hopes? Is it always just in the here and the now? We hope for a bigger salary, a cure for some disease, a cure for our loneliness, personal peace, just the right politics, just the right government. Yeah, any of those things, blessings, are gifts from God. But again, pitifully poor compared to the resurrection from the dead and eternal life. Like the Sadducees before them, people today find fault with God's word, or they reject it as the word of God altogether. Here's how it works as just one example. Unbelievers point to the wonderful miracles of Christ climaxing in his resurrection. And they conclude, well, since in my experience, death is absolute, then I have to reject those wonderful miracles of Christ. But it's really the other way around, isn't it? Those who witnessed the miracles, the physicality of Christ's resurrection, they were willing to die rather than say that they hadn't seen it. And many of them did. And so what we should be doing is looking at those well-testified miracles and the resurrection of Christ himself, and thus conclude that Jesus is, in fact, the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is, in fact, the giver of life. But, of course, that's an understanding that comes only from faith. Jesus pushes back forcefully against the unbelief of the Sadducees. And as I mentioned, Matthew's comment earlier, that Jesus answered them, "You are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." By rejecting the scriptures, the Sadducees were left not with wisdom and knowledge, but with foolishness and ignorance and mere speculation. So then, how can we do better? How can we possibly understand the resurrection? If I'm going to ponder the hope that lies before me when I breathe my last, what shall I think about? Well, our understanding of the resurrection comes from where? First and foremost, from the one who is risen from the dead. The one who has gone through the resurrection. Jesus was the first to die and to rise again with the glorified body that lives forever in heaven. And so our understanding needs to first of all be subject to him and acknowledge the power of God. And that means that as you think about your own resurrection, don't buy into the speculation of this world. You have to remember, the life that we have in Christ as saints triumphant on that last great day is not just some sort of Greco-Roman spirit realm where our souls live on. What lies before us isn't some sort of disembodied presence. It's kind of a ghostliness, but a real and true resurrection. And as Jesus told the Sadducees, our bodies as they're now suited are suited for this mortal existence. In the resurrection to come, our bodies will be suited for the eternal and immortal existence that shall be given to us. Have you ever failed to appreciate the power of God and the truth of his word? Have you ever looked at the world through the lens of unbelief? Where only the here and now is important, or worse yet, have you ever been indifferent, just didn't care what the Bible says, or dismissed a biblical truth with, oh, well, that's his opinion. But your forgiveness, including your forgiveness for that doubt and indifference and skepticism, all hang on the truth of the resurrection. The truth that Jesus lived out, as Paul puts it, and was delivered for our trespasses and what? Raised again for our justification. Because Christ is your substitute and his righteousness is yours. Even the failures and the weaknesses of your faith are forgiven together with all your sins. Jesus lived out also your perfect faith for you, as his righteousness has become yours. And as his righteousness is yours, so also his resurrection is yours. What's it going to be like? Well, his word is remarkably clear about it. On this Sunday of Saints Triumphant, as in all of our days of faith, God would not have us ignorant about this resurrection. And so Paul writes in what we call the great resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body, he says, do they come? I'll say, with what kind of body will you come? You and I. What's sown is perishable. What's raised is imperishable. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does this perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we, that is, those who are alive when the Lord comes again, shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, saints triumphant, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.